Well, good morning. It's good to be here again. It feels like way too long that I was here in a worship service with you, but it's good to be here on Palm Sunday. Before I get into my message, as was mentioned multiple times this morning, we're all praying for Sam. We're wondering, I'm sure you as a congregation are wondering, where do we go from here? I don't have the answer to that question, but I will be meeting with the team after the service, and I would like to meet with Brother Sam at some point in time, and I would just say this, probably by Friday when I'm here, I can better answer that, and in the meantime, let's just rest in the Lord and pray. Prayer accomplishes way beyond what we can ask, imagine, and think. And so let's continue to do that. Really especially pray for Sam. I did have a conversation with him maybe about a week ago, and he really, his desire is to be here and fill his role here. Obviously, he can't accomplish that at this point. And I probably, and that's maybe what we talked about, there was a time, and you didn't know me well then, when that was my desire, and my voice was about like this. I said, then when that was my desire, my voice was, it didn't exist. And God is able. Praise the Lord, God is able. But sometimes it don't work quite as quickly as we'd like to see it work. It was also good to hear the tributes to James. And I had to think, it's amazing to leave a testimony that, like James left, and like many Christian men and women have left, that's the purpose of our life. The purpose of our life is to glorify the Father, to leave a testimony. And when we leave a testimony like that, we are glorifying the Father. There's rejoicing in that testimony. My message today is titled Palm Sunday. I know that's not very creative, but today is Palm Sunday, and Palm Sundays are an exciting Sunday, especially when it's sunny like it is today. We have all this excitement. And this passage of scripture in your Bible is often entitled the triumphant entry. I had a wonder already, triumphant from whose point of view? And we'll talk about that a little later. Yes, it was a triumphant entry that people were celebrating. I don't think Jesus felt very triumphant at that point. Being Jesus, he did know the future, which the people did not. But I believe he was heavy. He was burdened. And he wasn't really celebrating and rejoicing, even though the people were. And we'll talk about this more, but it's such a paradox that while the people were so happy and celebrating, and it was referred to before, earlier this morning, probably we'll talk about it again, you roll the clock forward a few days, and boy, did it sure look different. Christ knew that. Just a little bit of an aside about people there. So very likely there were the same people in the crowd on Palm Sunday as were there a few days later. And it's interesting how fickle people really are. Without Christ, we're fickle. We really are. Without the rooting and grounding of Christ in us, we're a fickle people. Because there, they were casting their garments on the road. They were shouting and singing and praising. And a few days later, they were shouting again, but it wasn't bright and cheerful. It was dark and dismal. Crucify him, crucify him. Probably the same people. Christ hadn't changed. But what had changed, a number of things had changed, but what had changed that illustrates our fickleness is, on Palm Sunday, he looked like a triumphant king. That's what he looked like. And on Good Friday, he looked like a beaten prisoner. Same man. Nothing changed about the man. Everything changed about the people. That's who we are as human, fickle people in our humanity. Their hearts weren't true. They didn't know Christ. And his weight came from the fact that he knew he was going to die so those fickle people could have salvation. The people didn't know what they were celebrating when they were celebrating him on Sunday. Neither did they know what they were calling for when they called to have him crucified on Friday, or probably more likely Thursday, maybe. But he did. And he was going to die to make it possible for them to be saved. My passage this morning that I'm primarily going to use is out of Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. We will refer to Luke 19 and John 12. To get the entire story, you don't get it at one place. You don't get this entire story at one place in the scripture. And coming out of John, I'm going to point this out before I get into the Matthew passage. Jesus was leaving the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and traveling to Jerusalem. The night before this is when his feet were bad, when Martha anointed his feet with the ointment. He left Jericho earlier to travel to Jerusalem. He healed the two men crying out along the way to be healed, the blind men. He stayed there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus for a meal and overnight. And then they left there, and the crowd of people had gathered there already. And the people ahead of them traveling to Jerusalem also heard about it. So you had this crowd of people that just gathered to travel with Christ up to Jerusalem. That's the setting for Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent Jesus two disciples. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, as was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, and a colt the foal of an ass. And his disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Frank already shared that prophecy's out of Zechariah, the 9th chapter. And Frank didn't say anything about verse 10. That's verse 9. Verse 10 out of Zechariah says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he will speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even unto the ends of the earth. As a lot of times happens, the fulfilling of the prophecy stopped kind of right in the middle. We're kind of still waiting for the rest of that fulfilling of the prophecy. But the point is, if when it was pointed out, when this became obvious, it was pretty obvious that Jesus, as he was prophesied, was not going to come and overthrow Rome, which is what they were celebrating and expecting. And we'll talk about that a little more. But rather, the prophecy was something different than what was happening. Now, a couple things here in the passage that I read. Jesus told his disciples to go get the colt and the mother, donkey. And what is unique about Matthew that's different than every other place where the story is told in Luke and John is that it says they were both brought and that Jesus rode both of them. And it's not an error in translation. That's what the original language says. It's obvious if you paid attention when I read. It says they brought them both, they put their garments on both of them, and Jesus rode them. That's exactly what it says. And I'm not here to make a big deal about this. I'm just pointing it out so that we notice it. If you know anything about donkeys or mules or horses, you don't ride unbroken colts. And you don't throw flowers and trees and clothing around in front of their feet if you try to ride them. But neither do you ride two at one time. I've actually seen somebody ride two horses at one time. Maybe you have too. The way they did it is they stood on the one foot on each back of the horse and had the reins in their hands. They didn't ride them sitting down. Now, again, this is not what my sermon's about. But what I want to point out is what was happening here is supernatural. This isn't normal. And the people obviously picked up on that. Something was going on that wasn't the usual thing. You don't ride unbroken colts. And if you rode both of them at once, I don't know how that looked. You don't do that either. And that fueled the frenzy. That fueled the exultation, the celebration, the rejoicing. Jesus didn't need to ride the donkey to Jerusalem. He had walked way farther than this other times, but he rode it to fulfill the prophecy. Verse 8, and a great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lots of celebration, and yet maybe not so quick. Do you know what the word Hosanna actually means? Yeah, it's not a term of celebration. Rob says, oh, save. Oh, save now. Oh, save, we beseech thee. That is what they were saying in the original language. They were, think of it this way. This wasn't so much celebration as, if you're the king, do this for us. Save us from the Romans. This is exactly how the people would have treated a king riding the road through the city. They would have asked him for things they wanted done. And that's what they were doing to Jesus. Now, they didn't know he was going to do what they asked, but not the way they expected. Again, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. And I'm telling you this because this whole story looks so much different depending whose eyes you're looking through. If you're looking through the people's eyes, it's glorious, it's fun, it's great. If you're looking through Jesus' eyes, it looks completely different. But the people were asking him for what he was going to give. They were asking him favors. Now I'm going to point something else out. Actually, no, I'm going to read the next passage first. Next part of the passage. And when he has come into Jerusalem, I'm at verse 10, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went to into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. I found as I was studying this that the Sadducees had a tradition that the Messiah, listen to this, this is interesting, that the Messiah would come 4 days before the Passover, enter the temple. The Sadducees added, saying that when the Messiah comes, it'll be 4 days before Passover, and he'll enter the temple. That's exactly what Jesus did. And they still didn't get it. Scripture says Jesus will be a prophet, priest, and a king. That was fulfilled as well. Jesus went as a prophet, priest, and king into the temple 4 days before the Passover. And the Jews to this day don't believe the Messiah came. What? Why? Why didn't they get it? Well, maybe we could ask, why do we not get it sometimes? It depends how you're looking at things and what you're looking for. The Messiah that they were looking for didn't come. He didn't deliver them from Rome. He didn't set up a kingdom and make them, again, the center of the world, which is what they wanted. But what they desired was about them. And what Jesus brought was about him and about salvation. Again, it matters whose eyes you're looking through. They weren't looking God-focused. They were looking self-focused. Now, I'm going to take us back just a little bit before Jesus came in to Jerusalem, because that's omitted in the Matthew's thing. And again, Frank mentioned this. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 says this. I'm going to read 41 through 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known even now, at least this thy day and the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even to the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." Why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. If you're not aware of it, this prophecy was fulfilled about 70 AD when Titus lost control of his armies when he had attacked Jerusalem and besieged it. Titus actually lost control of his armies. And this is an ugly story. I'm not going to go into detail, but you can go in history and read it. He lost, the soldiers almost rebelled, is the best word to use for it. And he totally lost control of them. They went into Jerusalem, and they killed everyone and everything they could. They ravished Jerusalem. They tore down the temple. They tore down all the major buildings. And history says that the blood flowed out of Jerusalem's streets inches deep. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is why Jesus wept, was because this is what he saw. He didn't see the glory. He didn't see the celebration. He didn't see the palm branches. Jesus saw what happened 70 years later. And he wept. Those words have much more significance when we know the history. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Yes, they betrayed the Lord, but they paid a steep price for it. Today, the question simply is this: do I know the time of my visitation? What's my relationship like with Christ? Is he Lord of my life? You know, I talked about it earlier. He was our Lord on Palm Sunday and on Good Friday. Crucify him, crucify him. I can be like that. I'm human. If he's not Lord of my life, I will be like that. That's who I'll be. Going to take you back to Matthew verse 10. As he came into the city, the whole city was moved. And the people said, "Who is this?" It was a big event. Hence, in another passage, when the leaders of the people, the leaders of the Jews said, "The whole world has gone after him." That's why they said that. This was a big deal. He went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. We know that. I read that already. Today he comes into the temple and cleanses the temple too. But it's our hearts. Our hearts are his temple today. And he comes in and he cleanses it. And as he did that, picking up in verse 13, "And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the chief priests and the scribes saw all the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and they were crying praises, not crying sadness, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were displeased." Another thing that's not obvious to us in this passage is Jesus went in, cleared the temple, got rid of the things that didn't belong there. But the blind and the lame weren't allowed to go into the temple. They weren't. Jesus got rid of everything that didn't belong in the temple. And all the children were shouting and celebrating. And then the blind and the lame went into the temple and were healed. But they weren't allowed to go into the temple because they weren't pure, perfect and pure. But they did. See, do you see Jesus at work? Do you see the Jesus at work? He wasn't doing what religion said he should do. He was doing what his mission was to do. Did you think about it in the passage? It don't say that the adults for celebrating and worshiping and singing and crying out. Maybe he had cut a little too close to the quick. Maybe what he was doing and saying, they didn't feel like celebrating anymore. Maybe they felt guilty. Maybe they felt convicted. I don't know. But it talks about the children crying out and praising him. And he said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye not read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfect praise? I don't know. We weren't there. The children got it, and the children actually could celebrate out of pure joy because they were innocent. I alluded to this before, but we call this the triumphant entry. To Jesus, it was really the beginning of the journey to his execution. That's what it was to Jesus. And being all-knowing, he knew that. Being all-knowing, he knew what was going to happen 70 years later, approximately. And he wept. He was overcome with the human suffering and the pain, and his own pain and suffering. But he wasn't caught up in the crowd effect, because instead of seeing the people, he saw the souls. He saw the souls of those about him. He saw where they're going to end up. What's all going to happen? Can you imagine for a moment just the guilt of, if you were in the crowd on Palm Sunday and you were all caught up with the crowd and you were all saying all these things about Jesus, and you were in the crowd on Good Friday morning, and again you're all caught up with the crowd and you're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And then later in the day you find yourself standing at the cross and the sky gets black and there's an earthquake and things happen that don't ever happen. What would you think? What would you think? Your soul would be torn. You'd be undone. You'd be confused. And yet Jesus knew all that here on this Sunday. I said earlier, I'm going to close with this thought as well. It depends whose eyes you're looking through. It depends if you're looking through Jesus' eyes or if you're looking through the eyes of the people. But brothers and sisters, this morning it depends whose eyes I'm looking through too. If I'm looking through the eyes of Jesus as my Lord, then the Holy Spirit has control of my eyes. And what I see is what God wants me to see. If I'm looking through the eyes of humanity, I don't see it. I don't get it. And maybe when I'm celebrating, I should be not. And maybe when I'm not celebrating, I should be. I'm going to close with a testimony that's much older than the testimonies we heard about James this morning. That kind of wraps up that it matters how I look and who I believe and who my Lord is. And I don't know if I shared this story here before or not. I share it from time to time. But it's about Polycarp. It's about Polycarp, who is first bishop of Smyrna. He was 86 years old when they put him in prison for serving Christ, being a Christian. They brought him out. They asked him to recant. He refused. They brought him out to be executed. And again, the proconsul, looking on the frail old man, taking pity on him, gave him one last opportunity to recant. He said, "Swear and I will release thee. Reproach Christ." And I think a lot of you, if you don't know who this is attributed to, could still tell me what he said, what his response was. You may not know. This was his response. 86 years have I served him. He never once wronged me. How shall I blaspheme my King who saved me? That was his response. So he didn't recant. So the proconsul gave the executioner the command to light the fire. And they did. The fire burned up, but it burned everywhere but where Polycarp was standing. But oh, I forgot to tell you one thing that's really important. And that is, Polycarp's request was, when they brought him out to burn him at the stake, he said, "You don't have to tie me to the stake. I'll stay standing there." And they actually left him do that. They didn't actually tie him. So the flames burned up. They burned everywhere but where he was standing. And it got a little more than the crowd could bear. And so the proconsul commanded the executioner to thrust him through with a sword, and he did. And it put out the fire. The blood he bled so profusely, it put out the fire. God can do some pretty amazing things. And God's testimony is pretty amazing. Do you think the people there wondered who God was? First of all, it's unheard of that somebody would offer to stand at the stake untied. And it's even more unthinkable today than it was then that the executioner would actually go along with that. But it happened. Why? Because of who God is and his testimony. Why did I tell you this story? Because when our lives are truly changed, it will affect even our enemies in such a way that they respond according to God's glory. The power of God is such that he can do whatever he wants and designs to do. I don't know what Polycarp expected, but Polycarp knew who God was. And he was willing to be used to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And God did in a mighty way. I imagine the people that went home from that execution, if they weren't believers when they came, they sure had a lot of questions that pointed them towards Christ. I'm going to close by reading what the king said, the same king that wrote into Palm Sunday, said about the church at Smyrna. And that's the connection. The connection between Polycarp, me using that story as an example, and Palm Sunday is this. This is Jesus' words, the king's words to the church at Smyrna through John the Revelator. Revelations 2, verses 8 through 11. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that is an ear to hear, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What would the King say about me this morning? What about you? What would his words be to the church at Calvary this morning? Something similar to what he had to say about Smyrna? Or something more like he said to some other churches? And I'm not meaning for us to take that totally corporately. I'm meaning that we take it individually, because the letters probably are meant as much that way. But what would the King say about me this morning? And what about you? And it's significant, because our eternal destiny hangs on those words. You know, to the Church of Smyrna, it didn't sound all that great. Yet the King's words, but thou art rich. But thou art rich. Be faithful to the end. Those are encouraging words for Palm Sunday. Be faithful. God is able to do it. God didn't stop doing miracles after Polycarp's execution. He still does miracles today. But we need to believe that he can and he will. And we need to ask, and we need to give him opportunity. Polycarp gave him opportunity. And God used it to his glory, to God's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here at Calvary to worship you, to hear from your word. Lord, I just pray as we go into this week, remembering your journey through this week, the suffering, the agony on our behalf, not because of you, but because of us. Lord, I pray that we will remember that in preparation for communion on Friday, if you tarry. Pray that our hearts would be stirred, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, that if there are things in our lives that we need to make adjustments to, that we would, that we'd be open. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move us, draw us to you, strengthen us, encourage us, that we could be bound together as a strong body, a strong church, to honor and glorify you. Pray that you would enable us to do that. Because of ourselves, we cannot. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. And Father, I pray yet for Sam this morning. I pray that you would touch him with your healing hand. You're still the great physician. You alone can heal. And Lord, I pray that you would heal Brother Sam. I pray for Kate and Joel that you would, as they walk alongside of him, support him, bless them, strengthen and encourage him. Lord, I pray that you would bind the enemy. If the enemy has any part in Sam's struggle and illness, Lord, I just pray that through your blood you would bind the enemy, cast him out. Put a hedge of protection around Sam, around Calvary. Father, I just pray again that you will guide us and you will lead us, that we will lean on you, trust you, and look to you. For you alone are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You alone are worthy, and you alone can make us and mold us and shape us and bring us victoriously home to you. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.